raise your hand. I guess I'll pass out to you. Peter's really easy for me to relate to just because his life is ups and downs, and he's so inconsistent. There's some people in the Bible, like a Daniel or a Paul or Moses. Certainly, they're human, and they have flaws, but when we look at their stories, it's hard for me to relate to them in some areas just because God used them so mightily. And when I look at Peter, I see a human. And I see someone whose life is marked by ups and downs, and that reminds me of my own life. And it's encouraging to see the Lord deal with Peter because I often see how the Lord would deal with me. And so when we look at Peter's life, there's a couple things, and I think you guys are all aware of the different Peter scenarios. Peter, on one hand, will claim to Jesus, you know, you have the words of eternal life. You know, where would I go? But then the very next thing you read, Peter doesn't understand what that even means. He doesn't understand what the words that Jesus is telling to him. Peter walks on water, and then Peter sinks. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter sees Jesus in his glory. You know, how incredible that he would be an eyewitness to that. And then the very next chapter, Peter is arguing who's the greatest. And then probably the most famous mess up of Peter would be what we studied last week, Matthew 26, if you guys want to turn there. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, and this is the text that Brian taught on last week. It says, Matthew 26, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And you guys know the rest of the story. You know, Jesus, when Jesus says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And Jesus was preparing Peter. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves sometimes. All the time. He knows us better than we even know our own selves. And Peter thought that he was stronger than he really was. And when Jesus said, "Pete, you're going to deny me three times," he said, "Not so, Lord. Even if all of these forsake you, I will never forsake you. I love you more than all of the other apostles here. You know what? I can't speak for them, but I can speak for me. I'm not going to fail you, Lord. I got this." Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10, 12. If someone could put that up. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And when we look at Peter here in this scenario, that describes him to the T. He thought he was strong enough. He thought he could do it. In and of himself, he couldn't. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, 'Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord.'" Yeah, I guess you don't need to do 3:8, that's fine. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." And that was Peter's downfall. He made his flesh his strength. And how often is that our downfall? You know, we think we're stronger than we really are. We think we're okay. We think we're all set. More than a month ago, June 16th, my brother, myself, my wife, and my brother's wife were headed down to Boston to do a Spartan sprint. How many of you guys know, familiar with the Spartan races? Just a bunch of obstacle courses. This one was 5 miles. And so for a little while, me and my brother were training and going on runs and climbing ropes, doing pull-ups, and preparing for this race because we wanted to do good. And race day comes, we stayed the night down in Boston at a hotel, and that night we went out to eat, and me and my brother were just messing around. My wife took a picture of us, and we were flexing, like we're just so prepared to do this race, ready to win. And the next morning, we go to drive to the race. We're like 15 minutes away, and I'm driving the truck. We're getting all like pumped up and stuff. We stopped at a gas station, got some Gatorade and like some energy drinks. Good fuel. And all of a sudden, I have some pain in my lower back. I'm like, oh man, what is that? Ah, I'm good. I'm okay. All right, keep driving. And then it got to the point where I couldn't even drive the truck anymore. I had to pull over. I was like, Dominic, you're gonna have to drive, man. My back is killing me. I tweaked it. I gotta stretch this out so I can do this race, you know, that I'm so prepared for. And pull over, he gets in the driver's seat and he starts driving. Well, 5 minutes go by and I'm like, dude, you gotta pull over, I'm gonna throw up. I feel horrible, I feel so sick. So he pulled over and I started puking, my back started killing me, it just started hurting even worse. And then next thing you know, I'm just lying in the back seat of the truck. I've got the cooler. I'm just throwing up in the cooler. My back is killing me, you know. And we get to the race, and Dom's like, "Are you coming?" And I'm like, get out of the truck. No, I'm not coming. Are you crazy? I can't even stand up right now." Luckily, his wife stayed in the truck. They drove me to an emergency room in Boston. We were like a half an hour away. I was in so much pain. I know I sound like a big baby, but it's okay. I was in pain. And we get to the ER, I go into the emergency room, it's like 6:30 in the morning, and I just, the security guard, I was like, you need to help me, and he's like, yeah, the front desk is over there. So I go over to the front desk, I'm holding my back, I just lie on the ground at that point, and they're like, what's wrong? And I was like, I don't know, my back's killing me, can't move. And they're like, yeah, okay, what's your date of birth? And I'm like, just stop. And 20 minutes go by, finally they take me into a room. Anyway, I ended up passing 2 kidney stones. Horrible. How many of you have ever had kidney stones? My heart goes out to all of you. Oh man, I did not know. I didn't know that that's what it felt like. Horrible. Horrible. But my wife took a picture. So she took a picture of me and my brother flexing. Well, then that day when I was in the hospital, just out of it, on morphine in the stupid little nightgowns they make you wear, she took another picture of me, and she did a framatic, whatever that app is, where you can put the 2 pictures next to each other, you know. And so like me and my brother are like, ah, and then I'm just like out cold in a little gown. That's what this verse makes me think of. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. I am never ever going to sign up for a Spartan race ever again in my life. I don't care. I am not going to trust in my own strength because the Lord humbled me. 2 kidney stones, horrible. Drink lots of water and lemon juice, right? Lemon juice. Peter trusted in his own strength. Even though everyone else is going to deny you, Lord, not me. You can count on me, Lord. The same chapter, Matthew 26, starting in verse 69, it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely, you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, trying to change his speech. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. The rooster crowed. He realized that he had done exactly what Jesus said he would. And no doubt he remembers his claim, "I will never deny you." And sure enough, boom, he finds himself denying the Lord. And it says, he went out and he wept bitterly. It's a sad day when we realize we're not as strong as we thought we were. Peter, weeping, certainly a sign of his, the process of him repenting, you know, the sorrow that he feels for letting the Lord down. But really, did he let the Lord down? The Lord knew already that he was going to do it. But Peter wasn't as strong as he thought he was. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Most of you guys know this verse. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation, guys. When we fail, when Peter blew it, he wasn't condemned. See, the condemnation is from the enemy. When we blow it, when we mess up, and we feel like, you know what, we can never go back to the Lord. He doesn't want anything to do with us. That's condemnation. That's from the enemy. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have given your life to Christ and you've blown it, guys, don't feel condemned. But on the same hand, don't mistake conviction for condemnation. Conviction is a good thing. You guys know that. Hopefully, most of you guys have experienced conviction. Conviction is God's grace. Because when we mess up, our conscience tells us, "Hey, you just made a boo-boo. You know, you better go make it right." It's scary when people don't experience conviction for their sin. And that can happen. The Bible speaks of a seared conscience. You know, when you burn your hand and a scar forms, you no longer have the same feeling in that scar that you had before because there's a scar there now. There's layers of tissue that have formed. Well, our conscience is the same thing. You can sear your conscience. If you're not obedient to your convictions, then eventually you won't feel those convictions anymore. It's kind of like my Jeep right now. We have a 2003 Jeep Grand Cherokee. We've had it for like 7 years, and the thing's pretty beat up. We've got all kinds of lights on the dash, check engine light, brake light, you know, all kinds of lights. Why are those lights there? They're to show me that there's something wrong with the Jeep. Well, so what I like to do is I just take out duct tape and yep. Is that fixing anything? No, it's ignoring the light. The light is there to tell me something is wrong, and when I put duct tape over it, that doesn't do anything except for, okay, I don't see it anymore, but down the road, I'm going to break down. I'm going to have some pretty serious problems if I don't get these things checked out. The Holy Spirit in our life is that conviction. And if you just ignore the conviction that the Lord is putting on your heart and you're not obedient to it, to stay fresh, to have a conscience that's sensitive, guys, is so important when serving the Lord. As soon as you aren't obedient to that, then you just put a sticker over it. And you're going to have problems down the road. But don't confuse condemnation with conviction. Conviction, a good thing, yes. Let it drive you back to the Lord. Condemnation from the enemy. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So Peter, after he denies the Lord, and he goes and he cries, he weeps, obviously experiencing conviction there. And we know because of the end result that Peter didn't forsake the Lord. He messed up. And we're going to read this morning the Lord's process of restoring Peter in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. This story, guys, this situation should sound very familiar. Because Jesus did the same exact thing, the same scenario to Peter when he first met Peter. In Luke chapter 5, you can read about one of the first times that Peter and Jesus had a conversation. Jesus asked Peter, "Hey, can you take me out in your boat offshore a little bit so I can speak to these crowds of people?" And he does. And then after that, Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And he goes, "No, I've been up all night fishing. We didn't catch one fish." And Jesus says, "Well, why don't you cast your nets in now?" And Peter's like, "Oh, yeah, all right, sure, all right, yeah." And he throws in his net. And when he throws in his net, he catches tons and tons of fish. That was when Peter first met Jesus. Then obviously we know the relationship started and Peter was with Jesus. And now here, after Peter denies Jesus and Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross, now Jesus comes to Peter, except they don't recognize that it's him. Except Jesus sets up almost the same exact scenario. And you see, Jesus is getting Peter to remember the beginning. And you know, when you feel distant from the Lord and you don't feel like you're as close to the Lord as you used to be, it's important that we remember the first time that we met the Lord. Can you guys relate to that? Maybe in your own personal relationships you have with people, whether it's with your wife or whoever, when you remember back for me and my wife, for example, we're coming on 9 years of being married. And, you know, sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's bumpy. Sometimes it's wavy. But when we remember back to him when we were, like, first dating and we look at pictures of that time period, isn't it cool how it kind of, it makes you remember, "Oh, you know what? Honey, you do love me." Remember? You know, it does something. It refreshes you. And I think that's what Jesus was doing with Peter here, because he sets up the same scenario. He yells to him, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side." Not knowing it's Jesus, they do it, and all of a sudden, and now Peter's remembering everything about Jesus. And this is certainly the Lord starting the restoration process in Peter's life, as Peter remembers back to when he first met the Lord. He realizes it's him, he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to shore. But the other disciples, verse 8, came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Here's the risen Christ, the creator of the world. And what is he doing? He's serving. He's preparing food. He knows they're hungry. They've been up all night and they haven't caught one fish. They're hungry. And Jesus, risen from the grave, conquered death, the hero is on shore getting a fire going, cooking fish to meet their needs. What a servant. He says in verse 10, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. So there's something here. Obviously, Jesus, they knew it was Jesus, but at the same time, you know, they're not, there's something there. Did he look different to them? You know, Jesus just endured the cross. Certainly he's scarred. I don't know what it would be exactly. That's a thought. But they ultimately realized that it was Jesus, and he's there cooking them breakfast. They're not going to, you know, interrogate the Son of God at this point. They're content. Yeah, it's him. Okay, let's just let him cook us breakfast. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I also think it's interesting, it was after they finished breakfast that Jesus then moves on to deal with Peter. You guys know how certain scenarios make you not have an appetite, you know. For me, teaching on Sunday mornings, yeah, basically I don't eat breakfast, you know. Jesus spared Peter that. You know, he let Peter eat first. Jesus was concerned with Peter's physical needs too. You know, eat, Peter. You know, it's okay. It's going to be all right. So after Peter ate, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. No doubt Peter making the connection between three times Jesus asking him, "Do you love me?" and Peter denying him three times. That's why it says Peter the third time. He was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." One thing that's interesting, some of you know this, in the Greek, there's different words for love. So in the English language, I can say to you, man, I love steak. It's awesome. I love it. I love my wife. Awesome. You know, well, hopefully there's a difference. And hopefully I love my wife more. It's a different type of love, right? So in the Greek, there's agape, which most of you guys know, is the highest form of love, self-sacrificing love. It's the love that God has for us. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so agape the world," self-sacrifice, that he gave his only son. That's the highest form of love. Then there's phileo, which is a genuine love. It's a true love, but it's not quite as high as agape. It's a brotherly love that you can have for friends and family members. There's eros. Eros is an intimate love between a husband and a wife. And then there's storge, which is the basic, generic love. You know, I love steak. I love, you know, food. I love snowboarding. That's storge, the basic love. Well, here in this chapter, Jesus asks Peter. He says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." And then Jesus says again, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And then the last time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you. You know all things." And I think that's encouraging to me because it shows growth in Peter's life. Agape being the highest form of love. Peter's already been there. Peter's already experienced all the high talk, hasn't he? "Lord, I will never deny you. Even though all of these people deny you, I will never deny you." And now Peter has a right perspective of himself. And when he answers Jesus, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, yes, you know I phileo you." But this agape love, that is, you know me. And that's what he defaults to. Peter looks at Jesus as Jesus looks at him and says, "You know all things. you know all things. I'm done talking. I'm done thinking, you know, too high of myself. Lord, you know all things, and you know that I phileo you. And I think, guys, that that is a place where we need to come to in our relationship with the Lord. Not that we shouldn't agape the Lord. Obviously, we should. But I think we also need to understand, guys, do you know that we cannot love God what we should love? He's so much more worthy of what we can give. And when we come to that realization, that understanding, guys, that's going to affect how we live. But the core of who Peter was, he could look at Jesus and he could say, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. Even though Peter had blown it, even though Peter's life was ups and downs and mountains and valleys, and he was doing good, he was doing bad, he understood what the Lord said, he didn't understand what the Lord said, he was arguing about who's the greatest, he was walking on water, he was sinking. The heart of who Peter was, guys, he loved Jesus. And when you look at your life, when I look at you guys, when I look at my life, I see people that are messed up, that have problems. I fail. But can we answer this question if Jesus would ask you, do you love me? Would we be able to answer it the same way that Peter answered it? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Because in the end, it turned out for Peter. Despite his flaws and his failures, he could say that he loved the Lord. Now, a lot of people will love things about Jesus. You can turn on the TV or listen to the radio. You know, there's a lot of people who will say, yeah, Jesus was a great moral teacher. Jesus was, you know, awesome because he hung out with sinners. You know, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, a lot of people like things about Jesus, but do they love the Jesus who calls them to repent? Do they love the Jesus who calls them to a standard? Do they love the Jesus who says there's only one way to heaven? Peter loved Jesus even when Jesus said, follow me, leave everything behind and follow me. Peter loved that Jesus. Peter loved the Jesus that called him to repentance. Peter loved the Jesus who would eventually lead him to his death one day. Is that true of us? Do we really love Jesus, or do we just like things about Jesus? Because when we do religious things, we can fall into a trap where we think because we go to church on Sunday, or because I go to youth group on Tuesday nights, or because I go to a Christian school, I'm in this category. And no. All throughout the scripture, we see examples of men who outwardly looked good, but inwardly they were dead. Saul and David. David loved the Lord. Saul did not. Did David sin more wickedly than Saul did? David committed adultery. He murdered. Saul never did that. Certainly Saul tried to kill David. He missed a couple times. But David sinned way more wickedly than Saul did. But yet in the end, David loved the Lord. He truly loved the Lord. Yes, his life is marked by ups and downs, and he blew it a bunch, but you know what? He loved the Lord. The Pharisees, they're a good example. They didn't love the Lord. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born. They knew all the scriptures. They outwardly were keeping the law, but inwardly, they were dead. They didn't love the Lord. The wise men, all we know about them is that they followed a star in the sky, and that led them to Jesus. And when they saw the little man Jesus, what did they do? They presented him with gifts. They worshiped him at his feet. So you contrast that with the Pharisees who, they saw Jesus every day. They didn't love him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And then certainly Peter and Judas, the contrast between them. You look at Judas outwardly. He was a man who was trusted. He was in charge of the finances. He held all the money. You know, people looked at him and they thought, man, Judas, he's responsible. He's respectable. He's got it going on. Outwardly, guys, inwardly, he did not have a love for Jesus. Psalm 66, 18, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. To regard means to cherish or to love. If you love something more than Jesus, if you have something in your heart that is in the way with your communion with the Lord, then something's wrong there. Again, in Psalm 51, 6, David says, you desire truth in the inward parts. Inward. It's not about this facade. And so many times it's easy for us to put on a show and to do these religious things, but yet we don't have a true love for Jesus. Is it possible to be religious and do religious things and not love Jesus? Yes, it is. But flip that, it's also true. Is it possible to be really rough around the edges and love Jesus? Yes. Yep, yes it is, as I look out. It is possible to be really rough around the edges and truly love Jesus. And you know what? He can work with that. Augustine said, love God and do what you will. Love God and do what you will. Because if you truly have a love for God and a desire for him, then you're going to be obedient to him. And that's another thing. I'm not going to stop there because I don't want any of you to leave this morning and to go back to your sinful lifestyles or whatever it is we go to and think, oh, because the dude this morning said, if I love God, I'm okay. No, no. What does love look like? Love is an action. Love is obedience. Jesus continues on with Peter. He says in verse 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What does loving Jesus look like? Looks like this, following him. When Jesus first met Peter, what did Jesus say to Peter? Huh? Follow me. That's what Jesus first said to Peter. And now, years later, Peter hit a bump in the road, and what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 3 days, 3 years, or 30 years. Guys, his call on your life, on my life, is the same. Follow me. Follow him. That's what our love for Jesus looks like. To follow him. To be obedient to do the things that he's called us to do. Now here's a trap. Here's a trap that happens, and this is what Peter got caught up in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, that's John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, a lot of times we get sidetracked. We start looking at other people. You know, well, Lord, how come he can do that? Or, you know, what's the deal over here? And Jesus would say to us, what is that to you? I'm asking you to follow me. And the following the Lord is universal. Guys, that's what the Lord is calling all of us to do. But in following him, he gets personal. He's not calling all of you guys to be in youth ministry. And it would be wrong for me to say that every one of you need to do youth ministry. No, that's what the Lord has called me to do. He's not calling all of you to do jail ministry. He's not calling all of you to do addictions ministry. And it's wrong for us to try to say that because it's not our job. We just need to follow the Lord. if you love him, he says, my sheep hear my voice. You need to be obedient to do what the Lord has called you to do. And that's what us loving the Lord looks like. Because there's a danger in doing religious things but not really having a reality, a relationship with Jesus, and being a facade, being fake. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here, when he says that you may not sin, he's speaking of habitual sin, sin that you are constantly living in. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Guys, if you know what God's word says about a situation in your life, and you go against what God's word says, he's saying, if you do not keep his commandments, then you're a liar. The truth is not in you. If we say we love the Lord, then our actions are going to prove it. Do you really love the Lord? I'm not saying, you know, if you mess up, you failed, you're doomed, you're done with. No. Because all of us, none of us are perfect. We've all blown it. But do we truly love the Lord? Do we stay in that place? Do we stay and do we like our sin? Or do we get up and do we move on? Are we continuing to follow the Lord? But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You want to love God? Keep his word. The love of God will be perfected in you. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Certainly, guys, we're going to blow it. We're going to mess up. But remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction. Conviction is good. It's going to drive us to the Lord, but there's no condemnation. As we mess up, we blow it. But that's why verse 1 says, I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He will forgive us. But the difference between Peter and Judas outwardly loved the Lord. There was nothing inward. Yes, Peter messed up outwardly, but you know what? He had a love for the Lord. Now, that was the difference. Where do you stand today? Do you truly love the Lord? And how do you know? Are you obedient to his word? Do you listen to what his word says? Do you have a relationship with him, or do you just simply come into church and leave and you have this facade? Because that's the difference. John 15, verse 9. John 15, 9. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Why did Jesus ask Peter 3 times if he loved him? Was it to rub it in his face? Was it to beat him up? No. Because Jesus knows, if you love me, keep my commandments so that your joy may be full. Jesus wants to restore Peter. Jesus wants to restore you. If you've blown it, if you've messed up, if you've made your own strength, your confidence, what you rely on, look to Jesus. He wants your joy to be full. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you're rough around the edges. I'm not concerned for the person who, you know, messes up and doesn't have it all figured out because they love the Lord. I'm concerned for the person who outwardly puts on a show like Judas did. Because Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a form of affection. Outwardly, it looked like affection, but really, he was betraying Jesus. And so the difference is, do you love the Lord? Well, to answer that, are you obedient to his commandments? Do you obey his word? And are you following him? And then in Matthew 22, verse 37, the greatest commandment is what? Who knows it?
Follow me.
Follow Jesus. That's partly true. Matthew 22, 37. That's it. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. If you can get that, and if you can truly be obedient to do that, then he's working. He's changing you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's making us all new creations. I think that's it. Yep, that's it. So Peter, even though he was rough around the edges, he had a genuine love for the Lord. And as we look at his life, he had a certain stability that came. Yes, he still had ups and downs, but we see Pentecost. Man, he stood up and he spoke boldly for the Lord Jesus. And we see the Lord was working in his life. I guess that's not it. Philippians 3:12, just remembered. Philippians 3:12. Paul says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk. By the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Guys, not that we're perfect, but what are we doing? We're pressing forward. Jesus is sanctifying us. The process of making us more like him, conforming us to his image. For some of us, it takes longer than others. But you know what? Continue on. Press on. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would please take my words, Lord, and get rid of all the garbage that's in there. And Lord, may your word impact our lives. Father, as we meditate on it, as we remember your grace, Father, that's so important. It's so important for me. Lord, to remember that I can't do this on my own, that I mess up, that I blow it. But Lord, that I would truly love you and be obedient to do the things you've called me to do. Lord, to not be concerned with what others are doing, Lord, but that I would follow you faithfully. Lord, that you would continue to change all of us, Lord. Make us more like your Son, please, Lord. Give us that love. Help us to love each other and to love you, Lord. Be with Brian and Nicole and their family as they come back from New Hampshire. Pray that you'd bless their time there, Lord. In your holy name we pray, amen.